The scripture reading this morning will be from Isaiah chapter 66. If you'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 66, we'll be reading from verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word."
Many times that I'm on Saturday night working on a lesson and say and thought, well, I need to change my lesson. Last night was one of those, as we were looking, certainly getting calls from brethren about what the weather might be today and might be tonight for our Devo, and you get news reports, and I thought, you know, we need to talk just about some basic fundamental truths about God's care in times of crisis. And by the way, I think the weather's going to be great today, great for the Devo. We'll keep our eyes open, but I think everything today is going to be fine, and I believe. But whatever the case may come and whatever we may face, I just want to talk with you simply, hopefully briefly, about what you read in Psalms 100, where it talks about walking through the valley of death, through the valley of the shadow of death, or Psalms 23, excuse me. You know, there are times that we likely will walk near death. Of course, I think of prayers that have been answered for us, even in just the last year of Sister Price and her illness, and thankful to have her back with us. We've had prayers that have answered. We've had others who've gone to the house of mourning. We have those who right now are walking in a situation where they're facing loved ones as they go through their shadow of death, that they're companions with them. You know, life, there are times where life really, we're challenged. I like Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to take a moment this morning just to be reminded of what we have in Christ. And I'd like to also plant some seeds that are found in Scripture of what do we do when there's uncertainty. Now, brethren, sometimes our fears, matter of fact, oftentimes our fears are far higher than any reality that actually may be lurking ahead. Sometimes we may feel we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death and things are really okay, but that's okay. If we feel like there's imminent danger, or if there's truly imminent danger, there's a way for us to think, and there is a great, great, great blessing that can come if we'll put ourselves before God. Now, brethren, not everybody who walks through the valley of the shadow of death learns the right lessons. I'll never forget when I was at Cahaba Heights years ago, there was a brother who was a firefighter, and he was pretty shaken. And he was doing the Wednesday night talk, and he said, "Well, I was with someone today who died as I held him. And the last thing that he did before he died is he cursed God. And then he died." And he had a very interesting invitation that night. He was not an eloquent man, but I want to tell you what, nobody had to say that night. He watched somebody go through the valley of death unprepared. Death can be a great help and a great teaching tool. By the way, we're all going to die. I hope you, that's nothing new to you. But But it comes in time, in all likelihood, if we go through the natural processes. But as we look at Jesus, our high priest, Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says this, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone." Let me tell you about the one to whom I pray. And you pray. We pray through Jesus to the Father. He is our high priest. And whatever fears we may face, whatever trials we may go through, whatever struggles that we may undergo, and we may not be sure what is ahead, guess who we have to hold our hand. And one day, I don't know how my death is going to come. You do not know how your death is going to come. It may come suddenly. We might not even know it's coming. It may come through a very lengthy time. But as a Christian, one who is forgiven by the blood of Christ, one who believes that Jesus was raised from the dead, one who understands the end of all things, but more importantly, the presence of God, the present work of Jesus, our fears can be calmed. In Hebrews 2:14, why did Jesus come to earth? "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." I'm sad for people who face death and they don't have a clue. Why aren't there more people in churches today in this country? Do you realize the number of people who have no religion at all? Do you realize the number of people who are just living in this secular world? I feel sorry for those when they look into the grave of a loved one and they have no answers. But that's not us. In verse 15 it says, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Look at verse 16. "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." One of the things that I fear, because we are a young group. Students, you're not thinking about death, are you? You might be thinking about whether or not you're going to pass your exam or whether or not you're going to get your degree. You may be thinking about things of, you know, whether or not you can afford to get something to eat as far as, you know, just trying to get through on a student's budget. Right now, at your age, you don't think about death. But could I say something? When that time comes, that can be valuable. Where it may be your parents die. Or a loved one is unexpectedly called into a sick bed and a death bed. Those times are humbling. But they can be immensely profitable. God may answer the prayers that you have for growth by going through times of heartache and hurt. You know, we've had a passage read, Isaiah 66, a moment ago. One of the things you see in Scripture, you know what God wants? He wants to get us to this point where we realize we're nothing. Where we are humbled to get out of ourselves and be willing to serve others. Where we're humbled enough to, when we're in the presence of God, that God becomes our all in all. It's easy to say those words. But we can get pretty well self-sufficient at times. And we just know that today is going to be like tomorrow, it's going to be like the next day, and we kind of have this certainty, and there's nothing wrong with that. I don't want you to live in uncertainty, but I want us to understand God wants us humble. And sometimes circumstances of life may be the very thing that brings it. In Psalms 34:18, it says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such who has a contrite spirit." In Psalms 51:17, David, after his sin, that's what brought him low, his sin and the grief over his sin. Psalms 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And Isaiah 66 has already been read in your heart, in your hearing. What does it take to get us there and keep us there? One of the first things I want to recommend to you is when you're in the time where you're fearful. Maybe, you know, we've got some going to Texas and they're going to be working with brethren and others who've lost everything they've had. Have you ever imagined what that'd be like? Have you ever imagined one day you go on a trip and your house burns down and everything you have would be destroyed? I mean, these are things, but could you imagine? It's hard to imagine. We're going to have some of our brothers are going to see eyeball to eyeball with people who've had that happen. If we are in Christ, we can say, Lord, I am thankful that things are really important. Myself, my health, my loved ones, I have those. I have you. I have my brethren. You see, we need to be there regardless of circumstances, but sometimes it takes circumstances to get us to have the right perspective on life. Real quickly, in the outline, I have some passages about the early church. Early church was growing. In Acts 2, there were people being baptized. In Acts 3 and 4, it says they were having favor with all the people. And all kinds of people were saying, man, this is zealous people of God. They're serving God. They're doing right. They love one another. And there was growth, growth, growth. And everything was going well. And then God allowed persecution. First off, he was an individual, Stephen. In Acts 7:59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now you imagine, just imagine here. Let's suppose Ryan was preaching. And he was out in the community, and the governmental officials put him to death on the spot. Let's say he was one of our students. Let's say one of our students was on campus and they were teaching, and then somehow the governmental officials killed one of ours. What would that be like? Not only would there be grief, you're kind of thinking, what's the future going to be for us? Well, in Jerusalem, that future was seen very quickly. The group of people in Jerusalem that once they were having favor with and people thought well of them, all of a sudden those within the world turned on a dime. And Saul was rejoicing over the death of Stephen. And it says, at that time a great persecution arose against the church that was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Can you imagine, students, imagine this. Tomorrow, your stay at Auburn is over. And you've got to move to another state that you've never lived. And all you got is the clothes on your back and maybe somebody that may know you or help you, and you got to start over. And you're not coming back to Auburn. Now just imagine that. Tomorrow, that's a reality. I'm just trying to give some perspective of what the early church experienced, and God let them experience that. He didn't bring on the evil. But these men who are already humble, look at this therefore, one of the great therefores in Scripture. In Acts 8:3, it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now look at this, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. What? Here were men and women who knew God. They knew what God had done for them. They had already made a change and given up the world. They had already started over. And the most important thing to them was their relationship with God and the gospel and their brethren. And they were fine. One more verse. When you go through difficult times, the things that are really important to you come out. I'm trying to think back, and I'm very thankful, and I'm really glad I have to think about this, and I don't have something that comes right up on the top, but I remember one time my oldest son, Stephen, had a fender bender. Us parents, and by the way, your parents, those students, they think about you when you come back home and you get on the road. And you never know as you're even driving a car what may happen on any particular trip. But I can remember when there was a fender bender, and I don't know what happened. I think we had a car that had some faulty brakes. I'll accept my son's explanation to that. And he hit the rear of somebody, and, you know, fender bender. But you know what? Rather than be bad at my son, because he was very responsible, I was glad he was okay. And he went on this day, and I went on my day. In Hebrews 10:32, listen to this. What is most important that these events can tell us? It says in Hebrews 10:32, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Now notice, here's some people being made fun of. Now look at verse 34. For you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. It breaks my heart to see in this educated world how easy it is for a society to turn on a dime and exploit others. World War II. I love history, but it's very sad that because of the leadership of Adolf Hitler, as a matter of fact, Stalin did it and others did it, they decided to make an example of the Jews. And did you know there were Jews that were citizens? They were faithful citizens, and overnight their businesses were destroyed or burned, and then many of them were taken off to death camps, and people scrambled to get into their homes to take everything they could of those that were exploited. This happened to Christians. What did the Christians' attitude, what was their attitude when their goods were plundered? They did it joyfully, knowing they had God and they had their brethren. Brethren were together in companionship. In this time of suffering, what are our good old days in our service to God? You know, it's a great day when I became a Christian. It was a great day when you and I obeyed the gospel, we turned our back on sin, and we went through that grief that led us to repentance, and that's a wonderful time. Notice how there was grief and suffering that led to change. But the Hebrew writer would take these Hebrew Christians back to the good old days. Do you know what they were? They were the days they were suffering, and they had God first, and they didn't care if you took the goods. They were zealously teaching others. Those are the good old days when it comes to serving God. We know who we are. We got our priorities right, and we joyfully love to serve God and praise God and cast ourselves upon Him. I like Hebrews 10:35. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now, let's talk about the valley. How do we react to people who are in the valley of suffering? You know how the world does generally? I'm going to tell you what generally does. If you're suffering and you're hurting, you know a lot of times people do. They'll see you and they'll kind of, you know, okay. I sure hope they do okay, be warmed and filled. But we as Christians ought to be the kind of people that when others are going through the valley of suffering, we'll be one of the first ones there to help in whatever way we can. You know, sometimes just being there saying, I know what you're going through, or at least you may not even know what they're going through. You can just say, I'm here to help. What can I do? I appreciate that we have some brethren going this next week to Texas. It's going to be an interesting trip. I'm interested to hear more about it. It's God. You're going to go into a flood area. I think you get in a flood area, you smell it first before you get there. They're going to be an area where they may or may not have electricity, or got some electricity, that they may or may not have water. There are going to have to be things you bring in. It's going to be very interesting. But then also to see the people that you're helping. To see those who may have lost everything, and we have a lot, and they'll come up to you and say, thank you. It's like, you know, we're not doing much. There's a value in going to people in those times of crisis. You know, the Apostle Paul can tell you a little bit about that. Have you ever been through a time of loneliness and crisis? We all have. Have you ever had time that even within a large church that you felt like you're alone? Now, I realize sometimes that's emotional. I realize sometimes there are people that are wanting to help, and I may be blocking them out, or circumstances may not allow them to get to me, or maybe brethren don't know what you or I are going through. Paul had so many people try to kill him. He went to a new place in Acts 18:9. Listen to this. And the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you. Okay, God is with him. Now notice this. And no one will attack you to hurt you. Now notice this next statement. For I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. My brethren, those that are in Christ are going through suffering. I know they have God, and they know they have God. But do you know that you and I, getting with them, holding that hand, being there, can make a difference for them as well. And it's interesting, Paul knew how people forsook him, 2 Timothy 4. Here was a time he was about to be defended, and everybody forsook him. He's had brethren that did leave him high and dry. But verse 17 says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And so Paul knew both sides. He's had situations where brethren were there and brethren were not there. Let me go talk about the valley of suffering. What is your experience? What are some of the things you have had to deal with? You live very long, you'll lose loved ones. You live very long, you may experience some terrible disasters. Divorce is a terrible experience. It's worse than a death. You may have a health situation. You could be facing an ongoing permanent struggle in your life that affects you emotionally, affects you physically. There are all kinds of things. You may be charged falsely by people, and it generally be believed. What circumstance have you gone through? I know when we do, sometimes we ask the questions, why God? This doesn't make sense. We had a Christian I knew in Florida, many of you knew, that had a baby that had a serious birth defect, and they did not expect that baby to live long, and the baby did die as an infant, but lived for months. And I can see where a mother or a father could say, why, Lord, what sense does this make? Here's where it makes sense. First off, it does teach us to know that life is brief. And by the way, the death of an infant, that infant goes to God. And so, you know, there's some really good things that come out of this. But whatever we experience, we can take that experience, that healing, and let that be used for us serving others. Look at 2 Corinthians 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations. So notice, what does God do with you? And I pray that there's every one of you have found comfort in whatever you have gone through. I'm hoping that you're here this morning saying, yes, I went through that crisis. I thought it was going to last forever. By the way, suffering does not last forever. And you found that comfort, and you found that relationship with God. Now, here's what God wants you to do with that. In verse 4, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I don't know what it is you may be going through, but let me tell you one reason you may be going through it: to equip you to help others. I appreciate those who've had to battle addictions, who've had to battle very difficult family circumstances, who've even gone through a period of falling away and returning. You may look at that and say, well, I hate that happened, but well, you can't change the past. Certainly, if you sin, we've been better that hasn't happened. But what has happened, and you're back serving the Lord, God can use you to help others. I think in such an effort that Scott is doing, and in other efforts we may do, there's something about helping others and opening our hearts and our times to others that, you know, one of the effects is of that, both to the one who's giving and the one who's receiving. It makes us closer. If you ever notice, again, this is my military history side, but you know those who fight in a war and they're in a foxhole together and they go through that crisis and they survive, do you know something about that that's generally true? They become friends for life. There's something about surviving in a foxhole. When they're right in the service of the Lord, there's a greater bond. We serve because God has blessed us. We serve because He has comforted us. We help others because God has helped us. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this you will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Do you know one of some of the greatest blessings that can come in a congregation to create greater love? Are you ready for this? That would be trauma and turmoil and difficulty. I'm not praying for that. I'm not praying for somebody to die. I'm not praying for people to go through the valley of death. I'm not praying for a divorce. But there's something about going through that trial and those that reach out and say, I am here for you, that greatly strengthens such ties. Young people, you got parents. And one day, they're going to grow old. And they may become feeble. Do you know what our society does with the old and feeble generally? They kind of want to put them out of sight. Now, brethren, there's a time to put people in special care situations, what's best for them. I don't want to have anybody be guilty because they've got a loved one in a nursing home or some other care facility. There's nothing that sometimes is the very, very thing that ought to be done. But here's what ought not to be done: for you to abandon your family and your loved ones as they become feeble and confused, and maybe they become the child that you once were. I wished I could tell you that that kind of thing doesn't happen in the church. But I can tell you many, many cases where godly parents would indicate about one or more of their children that have basically abandoned them. And I don't hear from them anymore. And let that not be you or I. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith that is worse than an unbeliever. I appreciate those that right now are trying to help their loved ones, bringing their own loved ones in the home and working with them. Anyway, here's the point I want to make. Whoever situation we may find among us of those going through challenges, let us not be distant. Let us be close. We don't have to go to Texas to find circumstances and situations here that we can make a difference in. Now, finally, last point this morning. As you go through the valley of the shadow of death, one thing that becomes extremely valuable is worship, and in particular, prayer. You know, why is prayer important? Let's be honest. Is our prayer life a vibrant one, filled with joy? Or maybe right now it would be weak. And I understand that. I understand the struggle, brethren. I'm not, like I say, I'm up here, got it all together. But you know why prayer life is weak, if it's weak, if we just kind of just repeat the public prayers and just have brief prayers, and we don't understand what it's like to spend time in prayer? Do you know why that is true? It's because either we don't have needs that we perceive, we really have needs, but we don't perceive them, or we don't perceive what God can do for us. Sometimes God will let us go down into the valley to give us perspective. By the way, I think it's great that you're going to school. I think it's great you're going to get a degree. And do you know what the purpose of the degree is? As a rule here, it's to get a job and to earn money and be able to pay bills. As one person had the bumper sticker, I owe, so off to work I go. You know, it's fine to be able to be responsible and to provide for things. Things have a place. But sometimes the valley that we go through can help us see some things. You know these things. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now here are some people, they're not haughty. And they understand these are things. Guess what they love to do? They love to give. They love to give of their person. They love to give of their money. They love to give of their things. Joy and purpose comes by giving. That's what God does to us. Now let's talk about life and death. And let's look at two perspectives. Back in 1 Timothy, you know this verse. If you face death and you don't die and you survive that, you come out and say, you know what? Life's different. I like how it's put. If you cross the boundary of death and you look back on things, the Bible says now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I'm glad to have a job. I'm glad to have things. I'm glad to have clothes and lots of clothes. It's fine. But could I go down the ladder and still be joyful? Perspective of death will teach you that. Let me tell you another man that crossed the boundary of death, the rich man that Jesus spoke of in Luke 16. Now, I'm just going to paraphrase the verse. But here was a man who was rich, he had things, he had comfort, and there on his doorstep was Lazarus, and he ignored him. I guess he got some crumbs. But probably if this man had his way, he'd had Lazarus taken aside and he wouldn't have him in his sight. Death came and he wasn't right with God. Who's the blessed one now? And here he's now pleading. Prayer is important. He's talking to Abraham. He wants Abraham to lay a message to God. Oh, if I could talk to God. Only if I had the promises of God. Only if I could appeal to God and somehow be provided for. That time had passed. He learned too late the value of prayer. And now, too late, he was thinking about others in verse 27. And then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that I may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. Here's a man that now knows that things mean nothing. Prayer means everything. The Word of God is the thing that really is important. But he learned too late. So are the valleys that we face, whatever they may be, if we'll learn, as 2 Peter 3:11 talks about the end of all things, it says, therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Real worship is work. Praying to God means that I see my need, I see my God, I am humble. I'm absolutely in need of God. I pray, worship. We're thankful. Those have gone through the valley of death and they've come out of it. God is great. Look at Psalms 22. I don't have this in the outline, but in Psalms 22, Jesus is praying for delivery, praying for delivery, praying for delivery. Around verse 16, here comes the beautiful statement, "You have answered me." And then the rest of Psalms 22 is filled with praise. You don't pray because you don't see the need. In Luke 18:1, it says, "And he spoke a parable to them that then always ought to pray and not lose heart." And in verse 8, this question is raised. "I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" There is a value in going through challenges and coming out of it. I'll read this verse in a poem and then we're going to draw the lesson to close. Two things. Genesis 32. Jacob. Jacob was a man that was pretty good at taking advantage of others. He was a man that did some pretty bad things. He's the father of Israel. You know, his children made the tribes of Israel. God took this man with his weaknesses and he molded him into something. Do you know where you see a change in Jacob? Jacob's life changed. As he had a family and as he had children, and now he's going back to home, and there Esau was about to meet him. And he believed that right then he was in the valley of the shadow of death. He thought he was going to lose his family. He didn't know what Esau was going to do. He lines up his group, you know, with gifts to Esau. He's got his children in the back that maybe if there's an attack, maybe they can escape. Maybe he'll die, but his family escapes. He really thinks he may be going to die. Look at Genesis 32:9. Listen to this prayer of a contrite heart. "Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of the mercies of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" Listen to Jacob. Here is a prayer. He says, "Lord, I'm asking you for help, but I don't deserve any of it. Lord, here is your word. I'm trusting you. Oh, that each of us could always find our heart in such a position." As Job went through his problems, he said in Job 42:5, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Deuteronomy 4:7, I said one more verse. I got to read this verse. It's a great verse. Deuteronomy 4:7. "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him?" Now let's read a poem and then we're going to extend the invitation. There was a sister on Facebook last night posted this poem. This sister was Joyce Jamerson. I really appreciate her husband, who was a very fine preacher for years, Frank Jamerson. He died. She went through that suffering. And I appreciate her faith and encouragement, the children and grandchildren, the faith that you see. But here's somebody who's gone through trials. And the fact she posted this, because of not just the poem, but who posted it. Let's read this. "My boat of life sails on a troubled sea whenever there's a wind in my sail. But I have a friend who watches over me when the breeze turns into a gale. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm a storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind." Sometimes I soar like an eagle through the sky. Above the peaks my soul can be found. An unexpected storm may drive me from the heights, brings me low, but never brings me down. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm a storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. Let's be encouraged, brethren, as we see others going through difficulty. I know there's some tension that's rising because we might have a tropical storm come near us, and there should be concern about that. But whatever the time of concern comes, let's remember these truths. Let's remember the God who holds this universe in His hand and who knows the very number of hairs on our head. Let us go to Him in prayer. Let us have that humility. Let us let Him take these times to make us better people, to serve others. If you're not a Christian, we urge you to respond to the invitation of the gospel, the invitation for forgiveness, the invitation for healing, the invitation to put yourself in a relationship with God where He will forgive you and answer your prayers. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." His promises are abundant. We can assist you in any way. Would you come as we stand?